Paul says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Paul was confident of it, and he was encouraging those at Philippi that they can count on the Lord working in their lives. We need that encouragement too. There are some times when we feel like that we're just totally alone, and no one seems to be interested, and there are things that we can't change, and we can't get it to change. And we just need to realize that God is still in charge, and God is still working, and the Lord's still working. And Paul uses the perfect tense of being confident, because earlier in this passage of Scripture, in verse 5, he says, talking about his fellowship with them in the gospel from the first day until now. And this was many years ago, when the first day started, when he received the Macedonian call while he was in Turkey, and he went straight through Thessalonica, and he stopped in Philippi. And now here he is in Rome and in prison. And that's been many years, because he spent many years haggling with Felix and all the kings and stuff while they were trying to, you know, trying to get a little dough under the table to get him, you know, to turn loose or get him a free, bribe him to the kings to turn him loose. But anyway, so he's been confident from that very day that he had fellowship with Lydia and the others by the river there, where they were praying. And fellowship grew because the Philippian jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And so there were brethren there. There were people there that were interested in doing the will of the Father, because that's what brethren are. Brethren are those that are interested in doing the will of the Father. And then later on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, we see that Paul again mentions the fact that God is at work. It says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's sometimes we just are too tired. We just don't want to. And one of the things that happens, coughing. Have trouble coughing? It just wears you out physically. And there's times you just don't want to. But one thing I don't want to ever stop doing, and that is praying. Jesus taught his disciples that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You may not get what you pray for, but you won't faint. You won't quit. I may not feel like praying, but I do pray because I know the value of prayer. It'll keep me from quitting. But anyway, and it's God that's working in you, and that's in the present tense. He continues to work. This is not an event. This is an ongoing process. It's in the present tense. That's what the present tense means. And he is working on our wills, and the wills, and it's to will. It's a present active infinitive. He wants us to will in the present tense. To will to do what? To do his will. To do his good pleasure. He wants us to will it all the time, and then it says to do. That's also a present active infinitive. And the infinitive is the end, the culmination of the goal. This is what God's objectives are in your life and mine, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's what he is working on today. And you know what? It takes some changes for us to will and to do. And in Romans 12, too, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." One of the things that that God is helping us to do is to not to be conformist, but to take a stand for Him. Not to be conformed to this world. In other words, the world is trying to mold us. Today, they're trying to make us be politically correct, to eradicate any references to deity, to Jesus Christ and His birth. But anyway, we are not to conform to this world, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to change our thoughts. And the only way that I know of that we can get our thoughts in line is by the reading of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have fellowship with Him. And obviously we cannot sit at His feet, literally, at the throne. But we can read the Scriptures. We can walk in the light as He is in the light. We can have fellowship one with another. And what a joy it is to have fellowship as we read and as He opens the Scriptures to us. And not only that, having fellowship with Him in the light, it also provides cleansing. Because if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And to me, when that takes care of sins I can't remember. And it takes care of sins that I don't even know I'm doing. And I know I'm doing some, and because I'm still in the flesh. But the sins that I do know, I'm required to confess them and to forsake them. So He is working in us not to be conformed to this world, but that our minds might be transformed and that we might prove. In fact, the word that you may prove is an infinitive. It's a present active infinitive, and that's the goal, is to prove. And it's a continuation. It's a continuous thing. What is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That takes time. That takes effort. And you can't do it if you're conformed to this world, because what you're trying to do is to please the world and to match its standards. And we're not in the process of changing our minds, renewing our minds, so that we can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I remember one time you and I went to a roller skating party, and a guy gave a devotion on that verse. And we still remember what he presented. And if you look at the first letter of good and acceptable and perfect, that spells what? Gap. Standing in the gap. And you stand in the gap, and you're not going to stand in the seat of the scornful, or the Lord says, if you want to be blessed, you won't sit down where the scorners are. But anyway, standing in the gap. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is that His will has been a mystery. And in Ephesians 1:9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. His will has not just simply been an open book for us. And this mystery of His will is according to His good pleasure. In other words, working on us according to His will, He has choices for you. He has choices for me. And they may not always be the same. When He establishes His kingdom, there are going to be vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There's going to be vessels of gold, and there's going to be vessels of earth. Now, these are symbolic vessels, but they are references to people that are going to be in His house and are going to be in His kingdom. There are going to be lords, and there's going to be kings. Not everybody's a king, and not everybody's a lord. So the Lord has different wills for His children, and it's based upon the call and the elect that are faithful. Many are called, but few or elect or chosen. But you know what? Both of them need to be faithful. You can be called, you can be chosen, and you can be unfaithful. You don't lose your salvation, you lose the position of being a king. You lose the position of being a lord. That's what you lose. Now, let's go on. He's made known. Well, what did he make known to us about this mystery? Well, verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The mystery of his will has to do with being predestined to the adoption of children. Well, adoption is not a very good translation. In fact, the word adoption of children is from one Greek word. And that one Greek word means to place as in a position of a son. If you're born into the family of God, adoption doesn't make sense. There are people today that think that you're adopted into the family of God. Well, you know what? I was born into the family of God. And if you've been adopted, who's your father? That's what I want to know. I know who my father is. And people who've been adopted, they don't know who their father is, apparently. But anyway, so part of the mystery of his will has to do with being placed in the position of a son. And what the Lord is doing in our life is he is working in us to become sons, to become mature, to become qualified to rule and reign. Did you know if you're not a son, you are not going to rule and reign in the coming kingdom? Angels today are sons of God. They're ruling over the universe. Unfortunately, most of them are under the direction of Satan and his host. He is in charge of the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. The only angel that not under Satan's dominion is Gabriel. I think that's, is that right? Michael. And he is over the nation of Israel. And so Satan can't get to Israel through Michael. So what does he do? What does he do? He gangs up all the other angels, the other principalities that are over the other nations, to squeeze Israel out into the Mediterranean Sea. That's what they're planning on, but that's not going to work. But the point is this. His good pleasure is for us to become sons. And that has to do with maturity and growth. Now, he's working in us according to the good pleasure of his will for this to happen. Ephesians 1:11. He has predestined us to have an inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is working in us to have an inheritance. There are levels of inheritances. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a land flowing with milk and honey, and then there was the wilderness. Some of the children of Israel inherited the wilderness, the desert, lizards, scorpions, dry, dirt, you know, dusty place. But the land flowing with milk and honey was the more desirable inheritance, okay? Now, if you're a child of God, you're an heir. But if you suffer for Christ, you're joint heirs with Christ. In other words, being a joint heir with Christ, you're going to rule and reign with him. If you're just a child of God and an heir of God, you're not in line to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. So these are things that he is working according to the counsel of his own will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world to our glory. The word here, ordained, is predestined for our glory. That's the reason why we have the scriptures in Romans 8 and also in Colossians 2. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of a child of God is to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we find predestination. In Romans 8, 29 and 30, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. Who did He foreknow? He foreknew who would be in the family. He would have to do that to be able to predestinate anything for anyone. He knew that before the foundation of the world. He knew who was going to be in the family. Then He can make choices for His children according to His purpose and His will. And He is doing that, and He is working that in our lives and in your lives. And what is He going to do? Those He has predestinated, He called them. He called them unto His kingdom and glory. And He justified them. Justification means that they will not be chargeable. There will be nobody there accusing them of any wrongdoing. And because they are justified, they will share in the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. But you know what? The Lord had Peter write something to help us to be on guard. That's not a guarantee. Predestination, foreknowledge, is not a guarantee. In 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, it says, Wherefore, the rather brethren, now He's speaking to those that are seeking to do the will of the Father. And remember this, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to do the will of the Father. If you want to see the kingdom, you have to be born from above. You have to be a child of God. And that happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's talking to brethren that are going beyond just seeing the kingdom. Remember that Moses saw the promised land, but he did not enter the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, He says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's not sure. Salvation is sure, because that's based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And I solidified that in my own life when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That put me in the family, and I'll never be able to leave the family. I'll always be a child. But I can forsake the calling, and I can forsake the election or the choosing that He has done for me. Because if you make your calling and election sure, and that means that I'm going to be adding to my faith, I'm going to be adding to my faith, and that's in verses prior to this, I won't fall. I won't fall away. I won't depart from the Lord. And if I don't depart from the Lord, it says here in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word everlasting is not a very happy translation. It comes from the Greek word meaning it should be translated age. Eternal age. Should be age. And this is a reference to the millennial kingdom of our Lord. Now, Ephesians tells us that we are His workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only is He purposing for us to mature and become and have a place in His coming kingdom, but He also is working in us to have good works for other people, to minister to other people. the sheep need to minister to each other. The goats are the ones who didn't minister, and they paid the price. And so, anyway, the Lord wants us to minister to each other. You see a brother that's hungry and naked and cold, you don't send him to the mission. You don't send him to the Union Gospel Mission. You take him and you care for him. Now that's not, that's a brother. That's not any derelict on the street. There's a difference between a brother who's seeking to do the will of the Father. You help him, but the Lord warns you against helping those that hate God, just like in the case of Jehoshaphat, and going down and hobnobbing with Ahab, and Jehu just cleaned his plow on the way home. What are you doing going down there helping that pagan? Anyway, he says, but anyway, we've studied that before, so let's go on. Now, Paul tells Titus to that this is a faithful saying in Titus 3:8, that these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they that believe in God be careful to maintain good works. So God is, the Lord is working on us to minister to each other and to care for each other. And if you will do that, if we will care for each other, and if our works will continue faithfully, we will be blessed. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." The word render is reward. He will reward us according to our work. But did you know that he will take away our reward if we quit? 2 John 8 says, "Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have earned, that you receive a full reward." You can lose rewards, and you can gain rewards by your lifestyle. So what does it say here? He will render or reward every man according to his deed. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, what are they seeking? What am I seeking if I'm continuing in well-doing? And by the way, the word seeking here is in the present tense. This is something that we need to be seeking all the time. And so therefore we need to be doing the right things all the time. What are we seeking? I'm seeking for glory. Now? No. I'm not seeking for honor and glory now. I'm seeking for glory in His coming kingdom. I'm not seeking for honor now, but I'm seeking for honor in His coming kingdom. If you're a king, you're going to demand, or you're going to, I don't know if you demand it, but you're going to have it. You're going to have honor and you're going to have glory. And the word immortality is an unhappy translation. This word here is incorruption. If you sow to the things of the flesh, what are you going to reap? Corruption. You're going to reap corruption. Corruption is ruin. And it's a crop. But if we sow to the things of the Spirit, we're going to reap age-lasting life. And if we faint not, if you faint, you will not reap life for the kingdom age. Now, let's go on. In fact, of the matter, it says here, those that are seeking are continuing in well-doing are seeking life for the kingdom age. Because that's what it, the last phrase here, age-lasting life, or aged life, and that is a reference to life in the coming kingdom, where we will rule and reign with Christ as kings and lords. Now, how long is this work going to go on in our life? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." The word Christ comes first in the Greek text, so we're talking about the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ, I believe, has to do with the beginning of the time of the end where he is beginning to reward those that have been faithful to him. In Philippians 1:10, we're encouraged to prove things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So Paul is thinking about the day of Christ, and he wants us to remain without offense and sincere, real, until the day of Christ. There's something that's going to be happening when that day becomes closer. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "We beseech you, brethren," he's talking to brethren, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, as a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." In other words, it wasn't at hand, really, in Paul's day. It really wasn't there. And there were some people who were saying that it had already passed, and some saying, really confusing, what Paul was trying to teach. But Paul says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So the day of Christ will not come until there is a falling away. And we're seeing that today. There are Christians, or so to speak, Christians, and I think they are saved, that are not being faithful to the Lord. They're not being faithful to the Lord in their marriages. They're not being faithful to the Lord in other areas of their life. They're not being faithful to the Lord in having fellowship with other believers. They are forsaking their assembling themselves together. And so there comes a falling away. And I think that it's also the falling away has to do with falling away from the faith. In other words, they quit pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And those that fall away are those that one time were pleasing God by living by faith. Okay? In 1 Timothy 4:1, we see the departing from the faith. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith." And that's, I do believe, that we are living in the latter days. It's at least 2,000 years, and that's 2 days. You know, and we're living in the sixth day. The seventh day is the millennial day, the millennial reign of Christ that's coming. And so there are going to be some that will be departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I was just talking to Howard this evening, and he was watching a program on TV where there are Christian leaders that are listening to doctrines of demons and being seduced by spirits of demons, trying to blend all the religions of the world together. Christianity, Islam, Buddha, I don't care, you know, all the religions of the world. And you've got to listen to demons to do that. And so they're going to be departing from the faith or departing from pleasing God. And we're warned in Hebrews 3:12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We can depart from the living God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, in that day." In that day is a reference to when Jesus Christ will be glorified in his saints. And you know who's going to be astonished at who his saints are? The ones that believe, aorist tense. The saints are those who are qualified to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. And there are going to be those in the family that are going to say, "Where did they come from? Boy, they weren't on TV. They didn't have a mega church. they're going to be astonished whom God honors and whom God is going to place in positions of honor and glory. The Lord told His disciples in Luke 12, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's the little flock. It's the unknown that are going to be enjoy the blessings of the honor and the glory of the coming kingdom. So, the word admired should be translated astonished in all them that believe, aorist tense. And it's going to happen in that day. What day? In the day that He is going to be glorified in His saints. And then, Paul makes a reference to in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." A crown of righteousness is a reward. Not salvation. It's a reward. "And which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me." When? In that day. At that day is the word "at" is actually the Greek word epsilon nu. And it's in that day. It's the same reference that we've been talking about when the ones that believe are going to be astonished when they see the saints taking positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. "And not only to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." I tell you, if you're expecting the Lord's appearing and you're loving the Lord's appearing, you're going to behave. I know when I was a kid, I knew my mother was coming home, I got things done that I hadn't gotten done yet. And we're approaching that time when the Lord's coming is at hand. And you know what? That's going to encourage us to do the things that God wants us to do. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the age-lasting covenant." The covenant is a covenant for the age. "Will make you perfect in every good work to do His will." The word "perfect" here is not a very happy thought. It is used for fishermen who are mending their nets. You know what? We need mended. Plenty of times. Why? Because we break. We are not doing all the things that we need to do. And the word here that says make you perfect is to repair, to adjust, to mend. And it's optative. This is the mood. Optative. You have the indicative, the subjunctive, the optative, and the imperative. Imperative is a command. Indicative, there's no doubt about it. Subjunctive means there's a possibility of failing. Optative means it's a step further away from the possibility of failure. Very likely could fail. It's in the optative. In other words, there's no guarantee that He's going to fix you, particularly if you don't want to be fixed. I tell you, one of the verses of Scripture that is very scary, and I don't have it in the lesson notes, but I want to read it to you. It's in Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations chapter 3, and in verse 33, beginning. "For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High." Did you know that God won't do that? He will not make a man do what he doesn't want to do. You know what that means? I better have a soft heart toward God. Or I can be so stiff-necked that God is not just going to allow me to do what I want to do. Let me just read it. Verse 36. "To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. You got a cause? God's not going to change that. He wants you to change it because you want to. Why do I want to? Because I want to please Him. This scares me. I need a soft heart. And I'm the one who makes my heart hard. It's the Lord, according to Job, that can make my heart soft. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. This just identifies who a brother is. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In Matthew chapter 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. God wants us, the Lord wants us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, entering the kingdom of heaven is not just simply to walk around on streets of gold and look at all these edifices up there. To enter the kingdom of heaven is to rule and reign. That's what it means to enter. If you enter a football game, you're going to play. You're going to get hurt. If you enter a race, you're going to run. And if you're qualified. So, if you're doing the will of the Father, you're going to enter the kingdom. If you're just saved, born from above, a child, you have the privilege of seeing it. But you know what you'll be doing? You'll be serving those that did the will of the Father. Now, John 5:30. Jesus did the will of the Father, so should we. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, present active, I judge, present active. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. What I see here is Jesus is not doing his own thing. He's listening to what his heavenly Father is telling him that he wants done. And he is judging and deciding his will to do what the Father wants him to do. And his choices are right. His judgments are just. Jesus is not making any mistakes. Of course, we know that. He is deity. He is God, manifest in the flesh. And he just affirms the fact that I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This should be our attitude as well. Now, if we have this attitude, we're going to be what is known as overcomers. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh, by the way, that's in the present tense, not an event. It's an ongoing thing, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. You know what? I don't want God to be ashamed of me. He wasn't ashamed of Abraham and those in Hebrews 11 to be called their God. And I sure don't want him to be ashamed to be called my God. And he shall be my son. Overcomers will be sons. And they will rule and reign as sons. Just like in Revelation 3:21 and 22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Jesus was an overcomer. And to sit down with my Father in his throne, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Got an ear? Listen like Jesus listened. And make some good choices like Jesus made. And if you do, you're going to like what you are going to receive in that day. Father, I just pray that you bless the message to your honor and glory and our good and profit. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful in this day where men are falling away from a desire to walk with you and to please you and to grow in grace and the knowledge that you are providing. Bless, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.